We're in Acts chapter 17, and our subject title is Whom Therefore You Ignorantly Worship. But our text is verse 28a, For in Him we live and move and have our being. As I said in the first hour, I've chosen the title that I have because it is my opinion that modern Christianity is indeed grossly ignorant of the God of Scripture. The God is love cult has so displaced the fullness of the gospel that most people claiming to be Christians have an idolatrous view of the great God of heaven and earth. Not as idolatrous, perhaps, as here. But what truth they hold is in so much error concerning the person of God that I have to say it is an idolatrous view of God. That is the reason for the title and the reason why I'm preaching this brief series of sermons concerning the Godhead. And our first head, I'm showing how that the apostolic and New Testament view of God is certainly the same as we find throughout the Old Testament, and is certainly in complete harmony with what is said here when it says, In Him we live and move and have our being. So we look at the apostolic view that God is all in all to man. And I guess for a supportive text, for those who were not here this morning, I can read Romans 11, read that passage again. From reading from verse 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, that is, God's determinations concerning what He does, are far too high for us to figure them out. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? And when these people that inhabit the God is love cult, and it's a cult because they make God to be only love. It's true that God is love. God is also vengeance, wrath, justice, goodness, patience, kindness, mercy, and so forth and so on. But to the modern so-called church, even the conservative so-called church, He's just God is love. You see, you who have been in churches for quite a few years have seen the great deterioration, even in your few years, in what is called the church. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, note this statement, this is what I came here for. Of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. I think it was Revelation chapter 4, and I don't remember the verse, but it was in Revelation chapter 4 that we found the same declaration concerning our God. We look then at the apostolic view in several scriptures, not nearly so many as there are, of course. Then we hook up the second head, which is this view of God being all in all, is taught throughout the Old Testament. Then we looked at the prophets. It's taught throughout the prophets. It's taught in the wisdom literature. We mentioned texts in Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And that brings us to the Psalms. I want to point to just two or three places in the Psalms. The Psalms is the songs. It's separated in division from the wisdom literature. Psalm 76:10 will be the first verse we will look at. It's a blessed verse. Some of you were here when, I don't remember if it was in this building or at the Civic Center before we got this building, but you heard Brother Gene Garrett preach from this verse. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God so directs even man's wrath, lost men or saved men, so that it will ultimately be to the glory of God. And what is not going to be, what would not be to the glory of God, He restrains that wrath. It's a wonderful thing for us that He does. Probably several of us in here would have killed somebody by now if God did not restrain our wrath. Some of us, among humanity, there's some people of more volatile temperaments and dispositions than others. But there's a seed of murder in everybody. And if God did not restrain that wrath, you don't feel it. You don't know God is doing it. You may think you restrained yourself with some good judgment and might and main of your will, and that's all involved, but it is God that stirs up your good judgment. And it is God that encourages that strength of will, or creates that strength of will in you. It is God that governs. That's all involved in this. Brother Garrett had it worked out in a blessed sermon. It was a delight to hear. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God has that control over men that He governs them even in their wrath to suit His own purpose. And now in Psalm 75, which is right before 76, of course, verses 5 through 7. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Don't be proud, in other words. For promotion or success cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. All over the world, this is being played out. Ambitious people, striving for success, striving for promotion in their jobs, or striving to be raised higher in their company or in their family or whatever. But ultimately, it's God that raises people up, and it's God that puts them down. God is over everything that occurs for His own purposes. God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And then, we'll be quick about these. Psalm 103, verse 19. Well, to make it a sweeter passage, I'll read in verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, if you ever think that you've worn out God's mercy or worn out God's patience is infinite, the Scripture says. And this says God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. It's in a context concerning His people. So the thing for you to do is plead with God, believe on Christ, be brought into the kingdom of God so that you have the mercy of God from everlasting to everlasting. Upon them that fear Him and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Now, verse 19 is the verse that I came here for. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens. Men are striving everywhere to get to the top of the heap of power. The power structures and governments all over the world. And in every department of government. But God is at the top. His throne is in heaven. It's not some paltry place down here in the dirt and the dust of this world where somebody can come along and poison you or shoot you or vote you out or whatever. He is God over all. And His kingdom ruleth over all. As it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 and several other verses right in that area. Chapter 4 and verse 25 also. And then I think it's in chapter 5 again as well. But jump over to chapter Psalm 115 and verse 3. I'll read from verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. The tried Christian, the knowledgeable Christian, the Christian who is walking with God does not make a false humility when he prays this way. This is what he wants. God is worthy of glory and he is not. And so when he prays this kind of prayer, he is not being hypocritical. Not unto me, O Lord, not unto me, he prays, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? See, what he's doing is pleading with God to work so mightily in the nation of Israel and within the nation of Israel or with him and with others that people will see God's glory. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And here we are, these millennia later, and we can still say the same thing. Our God is in the heaven. He has done whatsoever He hath pleased. And it's always going to be that way. God is God. Men are men. There's an endless succession of men with their ideas and their thoughts and their power bases and power structures. But there's one God, and His power never changes. It doesn't get any larger because He is all power. And it can't get any smaller for the same reason, because He is all power. What a blessed thing it is. So, we have the prophets, the wisdom literature, and the Psalms. And now we'll take a passage or so from our own Lord Jesus Christ. Is He in agreement? Is much of modern religion, who even if they will not admit it, actually teach as though the God of the Old Testament is harsher than the God of the New Testament. Sweet baby Jesus, everything He did was just so sweet and kind and good and gentle and meek and so forth and so on. From the time I began to read the Bible, I wondered where people got that. What right they had to take that kind of attitude. The Lord Jesus was very straightforward. And in this generation, most of the democratic-minded so-called Christians would have been absolutely insulted by almost everything that the Lord Jesus said. Now, isn't that true? He didn't come around whimpering, worrying about hurting somebody's feelings. He didn't have to. He's God. He wasn't being mean. He just told the truth. And He told it straight out, right to them, so they would get it. He didn't talk all around the edges like sorry, cowardly, effeminate preachers who are afraid to tell people what the truth is. And if they ever say what the truth is, it's been covered up with so much, I don't know exactly what to say, so much decoration, so much icing, it takes the weight out of it and leaves it not bearing the power that it would have if it had just been told in the Spirit of God. It's truth told to them, which is what we're supposed to do. Certainly, we're not trying to be mean, but I'll tell you, in our proud spirits, every one of us, sometimes it seemed like the Lord Jesus was being mean in some of the things He said. No, He's just being God. Now, I'm not going to give an overview of that. We did something like that concerning slavery and spent 2 or 3 weeks on it. And I think for some of you here, it was a revelation concerning Jesus Christ and His attitude towards and about slavery. Because He never said a word in opposition to the institution of slavery. And He talked as though slaves, there's a place for slaves. There's reasons for there to be slaves. And slaves are not to be some poor, pitiful creatures, but they are to be treated right. We're not here to feel sorry for them or make war on the people that own them. They're to be treated right, however. There's a just way of treating them. And you never saw anything different from that from Christ about the slaves. First, we'll look in John 9, verses 1 through 3. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now, He was not saying that neither this man had never sinned, neither had his parents ever sinned. He is saying it was not this man's sin that caused him to be born this way. Neither was it his parents' sin that caused him to be born this way. But lo and behold, what does He say? Whose fault is it that this man was this way? He said, "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." God put this man here. And he had been here all of his life. Everybody knew him. He'd been here all of his life blind. And God made him to be born blind for this time, right now, when His Son would come into the world and show God's glory and show His own deity in healing this man who was born blind. Now, that doesn't sound like God, who can't stand to hurt anybody's feelings and just wants to go around giving everybody little red wagons with a shady umbrella and a big apple pie or ice cream to go with the ice cream to go on it. This is a being who is to be reckoned with by men, who is to be feared by men. He could have made any one of us that way. And He makes many people to have terrible, large degrees of terrible afflictions, born that way. And I can't tell you all the reasons why, but I can say that God is just. Man is fallen. Man is ruined. Mankind in Adam fell and deserved eternal death. Okay? You always have to keep that at the bottom of your theology. You're thinking about why something has happened with mankind. Why something bad has happened. Something horrible. Something terrible. All mankind, as far as man was concerned, were damned to hell in Adam. So God is not dealing with a bunch of saints and angels. God is dealing with His enemies. And He shows them much more mercy than any king would, than any other king would. And He even presents a gospel to them to turn them out of the way of hell into the way of life. So the Lord Jesus Christ presents the same view of God, presents the same God, and he doesn't say, well, that sure was mean of my father to do that, but I'm going to fix this guy up. No, what he didn't point to himself, he pointed to his father, and he said, he's going to show the glory of God here. That's why this man was like this for these many years. The longer he had been there, the more glorious his correction would be, wouldn't it? So, next, we'll look at Matthew chapter 11. Now, you Bible readers know where I'm going. And you'll probably recite the essence of what we're going to read. Some of you might even be able to recite the whole thing. Jesus is in the midst of upbraiding the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. He is haranguing them. He's not saying, oh, they're poor little lost men. Oh, they're just poor sinners. Whenever anyone hears the gospel, they're supposed to believe it. There is nothing like it in the world. It's a promise of eternal life. Eternal glory with God. Christ is haranguing them. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have been remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Think of that. There's nothing to indicate that this city was full of sodomites. But because the Christ was there, performed many of his mighty works there. And because he was often resorted to that place and stayed in that place, they were more accountable than Sodom was with all of their filthy sins. They're going to receive a harsher judgment. At that time, Jesus answered. Evidently, the Spirit of God was bringing things to his mind. The deity in him directed something to his heart and mind because it says he answered. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Sweet baby Jesus. We're going to get off with sweet baby Jesus. He's thanking God for hiding the gospel from these wicked people. Even so, Father, that is, I agree with you. This is my view also. Truly, truly, Father, you've done this, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. He didn't say, I'm going to reveal the Father to everyone. It's not left up to man's free will. It's left up to Jesus' sovereign will. It's left up to the Father's sovereign will. It's left up to the Holy Spirit's sovereign will. They only have one will. Three persons revealed in the Godhead. Three manifestations of deity, but they're one essence and of one will. You say, well, read the next part. I will read it for you, but it certainly doesn't change what he has already said. Do you think the next part is going to change what Jesus already said? after he makes this dour sounding declaration concerning God and his sovereignty, he shows the other side, that God is merciful to those who repent and come to him, Christ. Now remember, this is being said to Jews, his kinsmen, his brethren, almost all of whom ultimately were opposed to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. See, these harsh things that he said do not negate the fact that he was meek and lowly in heart. He is the humblest man that could be because he's perfect man. And his humility was thorough and 100%. It wasn't partial, as even Moses was, who was the most humble of all fallen men. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. By the way, Christians take on a burden when they come to Christ. And they stick their neck right in a yoke when they come to Christ. They're his oxen. And he works them. It's not all silliness and good old rock music, rap music, and all happy things. There is labor, but the burden is light. The thing that makes it light is a light heart, a light spirit, because of Christ, and knowing your sin is put away, and that he is your brother and companion in affliction and in trials all of your life. So you see, he's presenting the God of the Old Testament, and that he is in agreement with that. The God of the Old Testament was calling people to repentance just like this, all the way through the Old Testament. And then we'll hasten. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jehovah said that over and over and over to Israel. Repentance is a key note of the theology of the whole of the Old Testament. Repentance, repentance, and repentance. Calling to Israel, sending prophets to Israel, keeping prophets among Israel. And before, in the generations before he formed the nation, God dealt with his prophets, called them to repentance, and told them to call his people or whoever they had opportunity, I'm supposing, to repentance. Note verse 44 of John chapter 6. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Are not Jesus and God the Father on the same page? Do they not have the same views? Are they not working together towards the same end? There is no difference, and he is a rank heretic and a biblical fool who supposes that the Lord Jesus in any way disagreed with the Father. He was in perfect agreement with God's absolute sovereignty, as he was with his own sovereignty. And then, continuing on, in chapter 17, you know the verses I'm going to, verses 1 and 2, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee. as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Oh, Jesus died for the whole world. That's the unending chorus. That's the one song that even every reprobate dog and every apostate and every sodomite in this country knows, or in the world maybe. Jesus died for all men. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And again, verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me." Now down to verse 20, this is talking directly to the apostles who were there. "I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." In verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." Christ died for the world, trying to save the whole world, but he wouldn't even pray for them. Isn't that some kind of an oxymoron? "But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I pray not," verse 15, "that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You see, this doctrine of salvation by the modern church has been dissolved down to the fact that the lost people and the saved people are just alike. That the lost people have faith, and the saved people have faith. And the lost people can repent anytime they want to. And the saved people can repent. So the lost people can do anything that the saved people can do. Therefore, there's no difference in them. And God is just a great big mush puddle of love, loving everybody exactly the same. And it wouldn't be right, it wouldn't be just for him not to love all men the same. Joshua told me of his stealing the news off of Baptist Messenger. That's a Southern Baptist magazine that goes out probably weekly, either weekly or monthly. Is it weekly? Goes out weekly. A bunch of us used to get that. Maybe some of you still do. And that someone had written an article declaring what to do if your children are sodomites, or they use the pseudo-scientific term of homosexual. And it said, if your children that are sodomites are not Christians, do this and this and this and this. I'm not trying to remember what it was, or if Joshua even told me that part. I'm just going after one thing. If they are Christians, if your sodomite children are Christians, don't put them out of your house. That's the worst thing you can possibly do. This is the largest so-called conservative denomination in America. Allegedly 19 million Christians in it. And that's the kind of garbage that's being puked out for them to read. Well, this just won't fit with what we're reading here in John 17, or with anything about God. But it is a reflection of how impotent that modern Christianity is, and why it's so impotent. And now, We come down to verse 20. You say, all that other, that's just for the apostles. Well, we come down to verse 20 now. Neither pray I for these alone. It's a prayer he's making to his Father. I'm not just praying for these who have been with me, all these trials, who believed on me, believed on you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See, this is where we come in. We're those that have believed because of the word of the apostles and other men to whom God gave the scriptures by the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures have been kept and preserved by God down to this time in spite of the incessant attacks of Satan. And they're raging now hotter than they have maybe at any time in history against the word of God. This is the great God of heaven and earth. This is the God that I am saying modern Christianity is very, very ignorant concerning. They're ignorant concerning the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. They think Jesus Christ did exactly the same thing for every man that he does for his people. And the only difference between them is that the one are smart enough, or good enough, or scared enough, or something in them to believe on Christ, and the rest are not. But that's not what Scripture says. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, drag him to me. That's what the word draw means, to drag. Drag along behind like an old shoe, like a child playing with a shoe and dragging it along. So we present this picture of God and cannot be controverted, that is, by those who claim to be saints, believers, people that believe the Bible, that God made all things, that God rules all things, and that God directs all things. Just as it says in chapter 24, in verses 24 through 26 of our textual passage there in Acts, and we will close with reading that passage again. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Any other view of God is unscriptural. To take a view that denies what the Apostle Paul said here, or what the Apostle John said, or the others who wrote in the New Testament, to take a view contrary to them is to represent God different than he is. And it is to be an idolater.